It is a blessing to be with you this morning. I love and appreciate you as brethren and friends, and I hope and pray that we will be encouraged by our work this week. I am honored to be a part of this Vacation Bible School. I believe that the Vacation Bible School is a good work. It is a good work because God authorizes the church to teach and edify, and because it does, in fact, teach and edify. And I am thankful to be a part of it this week. I want to thank the elders for the invitation to come. I appreciate the confidence they expressed in me by asking me to come. And I hope and pray that I will faithfully fulfill my responsibilities as an evangelist this week. This evening, I want to cover Lesson 1 in the outline book. I want to set forth some preliminary observations about the spiritual before launching into our study on Monday. This morning, I want to pique your interest by studying some things from Ecclesiastes. And we want to consider the meaning of life with God. I hinted at the spiritual in our Bible study this morning. We made reference to the heavenly places. Now I want to pique your interest further. I want to stir your minds as we begin to think about the spiritual. It is possible for Christians to be religious, but not spiritual. The two are not synonymous. They are not the same. It is possible to be religious, but not spiritual in our frantic, fast-paced society. But God wants us to know Him. He wants us to be spiritual. We read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, where Paul reflects upon his past life in sin, and he considered it rubbish or garbage. I'm convinced sometimes that we long for the past life of sin. Or perhaps we think too much about what we had to sacrifice. Paul counted it as rubbish or garbage that he would win Christ and be found in Him. Not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness through faith in Christ. And then in verse 10 he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We referred to the power that God demonstrated in raising Jesus from the dead in our Bible study this morning. Great power. And Paul wanted to know God and the power of His resurrection. The power that could be seen in his life. And there is a sense in which we are saved by that resurrection power. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, that we are saved through our life in Him, through His life. Not His imputed life, but His resurrected life. Yes, we are saved by His death, but we are also saved by His life. And Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. In other words, if obtaining righteousness in Christ meant that Paul would have to die like Jesus died, he would do it. He would do it and much more. That I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. My point is that God wants much more for you. Sometimes we settle for less. We simply settle for being religious and participating in religious activities. But God wants more. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know the power of His resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And He wants you to attain to the resurrection from the dead. God wants so much more. Our spirituality can sometimes be shallow at best compared to what God wants for us. The truly spiritual seek God and what He wants, and they seek the good of others. The spiritual person thinks of God and the things of God more often than just at the church building. Christianity is not confined within the four walls of a church building. It is easy to talk the talk. But the difference, what separates the spiritual person from the religious person, is what we do when we walk out the doors. Do I think of God and the things of God more than just at the church building? The spiritual person reads his Bible to fill his heart, not simply to fill the blanks in a workbook. He wants to fill his heart with the Word of God. The spiritual person prays in many situations, not just at mealtime. The spiritual person seeks the good of his brother or sister beyond the church building. And he senses the presence of God every day. He truly seeks God and the good of others. This is what God wants. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to be spiritual, not merely religious. But being spiritual is challenging. It is a challenging because it requires the deepest of devotion. I remember hearing someone tell a story about Homer Haley, and I assume this story is true. And I realized that Homer Haley was wrong about some things, but his knowledge of the Word of God was incomparable. And those who heard him say that he could quote 100 verses or more in a sermon, easy. Supposedly someone said to Homer Haley one time, "I would give my life to know the Bible like you know it." And he said in response, "That's what I gave." You see someone who is skilled at playing the piano and you want to be as skilled as they are. Practice. Be devoted. Be committed. And the same idea is true in regard to spirituality. It requires the deepest of devotion, but it is not impossible. It is easy, rather, it is not easy at times because of the problems and pressures of life, and there is room for improvement. I have no idea how long you may have been a Christian. Maybe a few months, maybe 20 years, maybe 50 years, there is room for improvement. Always. Always room for improvement. And we need to be shaken out of our smug complacency and be stirred to spirituality. You can set your sights higher. You do not have to settle for simply being religious, but you can be spiritual. You can read the Bible every day, searching and seeking what God wants you to know. You can meditate upon the Word of God and apply it to your life. You can pray. You can pour out your heart to God in prayer in a quiet place. And you can give yourself to help a brother or sister in need. You can be spiritual. And we need to be shaken and stirred out of this complacency that causes us to do nothing. We must continue to press. We read that in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. I press, Paul says. The idea of pressing is drawn from athletics. It is drawn from a race. And the Christian life is like a race. And you might picture a runner in a race, perhaps at a track meet, and he turns the last corner, and he heads down the home stretch, so to speak, and he is striving, and he is straining. with all of his might. Every ounce of energy poured into running toward the finish line. And as he reaches the finish line, the runner may even stretch out, stick out his chest as he crosses the line, perhaps to beat the runner beside him by a split second. And that is the idea here as we press toward the goal. We reach, we strive, we stretch out. We pour every ounce of energy into it. We press toward what? The goal or the prize. The goal and the prize are not the same. We press toward the goal for the prize. The goal is to finish the race. The goal is to be faithful. The goal is to do what God wants us to do. That is the goal. The prize is heaven. But you have to cross the line first. And it is easy in our frantic, fast-paced society. It is easy because of all the problems and pressures of life to slow down, to give up, to convince ourselves that it is not worth it, to think that we will never make it to the finish line, and maybe even to quit. And so it raises the question, is spirituality even possible? Is it possible to be that way? Is it possible to be the kind of person that I described a moment ago? The answer is yes. And now we turn to Ecclesiastes. Solomon conducted an experiment in the test tube of his life. And he held the test tube up to the light of divine truth. And he concluded that life without God is vanity. Mark that down. Life without God is vanity. Ecclesiastes establishes that spirituality is a viable alternative to the grim reality of emptiness of life under the sun. What are our alternatives? Life under the sun, power, popularity, prestige, fun and games, God, the things of God, spirituality. And what Solomon concludes is that these alternatives are grim, they are dark, they are empty, they are a grasping for the wind. They do not provide ultimate fulfillment or happiness, but life with God, the spiritual life, different story. And so I want you to consider the alternatives as we pique our interest in the spiritual. Here are the alternatives. Life under the sun, the grim reality of the emptiness and vanity of life under the sun, or God, life with God. Sometimes we think that we have to experience these things to learn the lesson. Not so. You do not have to pursue the same things and experience the same disappointments as Solomon to learn the grim reality of the emptiness of life under the sun. Solomon has experienced that for you. And so we need to learn from Solomon about life under the sun in contrast to life with God. Incidentally, that expression, life under the sun, occurs repeatedly throughout Ecclesiastes, and it simply refers to life on earth without God. Take God out of the equation. Remove God from the picture. And life under the sun is not the same. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Solomon observes what we might call the circle of life or the cyclical nature of life. And he sets forth three illustrations to help us understand the cyclical nature of life. things go on. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. It might seem negative, it might seem pessimistic, but Solomon is painting a realistic portrait of life under the sun, life without God. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. And the idea of the earth abiding forever does not mean that the earth will literally stand forever. We know that the earth will ultimately be burned up, but the idea is that it abides with little change. Little changes. As one generation passes away and another generation comes, little changes. Technology changes. And we might have comforts that previous generations did not enjoy, but basically little changes. Life is the same. Life is the same. And it illustrates that by the sunrise and sunset. In verse 5, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. Is that not true? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the sun continues to rise and the sun continues to set. The wind currents, verse 6, the wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. And is that not true? The wind comes and goes. The evaporation cycle in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The circle of life, the cyclical nature of life. And then Solomon states that there really is nothing new. Generations come and go, but little changes. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Solomon is not saying that technology does not change. That is not the point. But basically, little changes. Little about life on earth changes. And we see that in many ways. I've been preparing this series for many months now, and I was searching for some material that had been published similar to what I was wanting to do, and I had a hard time finding things. And then after I'd printed the book, I stumbled on this series. Nothing new, is there? Nothing new. Business as usual. Been there, done that. He says in verse 10, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us, and there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. We soon forget. We soon forget. Nothing is new. Life is like an endless racetrack, like walking on a treadmill. You walk maybe 3 miles on a treadmill, but did you really get anywhere? No. Life is the same way when viewed without God. It is like an endless racetrack, running in a circle, turn after turn, lap after lap, mile after mile, but are we really getting anywhere? This was Solomon's question. And so now, Solomon's quest. As he embarks on a journey to discover the meaning of true happiness and fulfillment in life under the sun, he tries to break the cycle by searching for true happiness. We might say with the drive of a type A personality. Searching, seeking, questing, wanting to know. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. He conducts this experiment, so to speak. He wants to know the answers to these questions. He wants to break the cycle. So in verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. All these gardens, all these orchards, all these watering pools, all these servants, all these forms of entertainment, he had it all. And he concludes, it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. He had it all. He had fame, he had power, he had money, and he had women. And he did not withhold anything from himself that he wanted. In 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, we read about the vast resources of King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, reads, "So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river from Tipsa even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him." He had it all. He had it all. And his fame was such in chapter 10 and verse 1 that even the queen of Sheba journeyed to Jerusalem to inquire concerning his wisdom. And we read in verse 7 as she praises his wisdom, "However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Not just your prosperity, but also your wisdom. He had it all. He was not some dumb rich guy who had lucked into fame and fortune. He had worked hard. He was smart. He used his ingenuity and his skill, and he had it all. Fame, power, money, and women. But, unfortunately, his frame of reference was selfish. Did you notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, how many times he uses the word "my" and "myself"? My gardens, my servants, my buildings, for myself. God was not part of the picture, was it? His frame of reference was not from a divine or spiritual standpoint. his frame of reference was from self. Selfishness. What I want, what is best for me, and I don't care what you say. He had it all, but was he happy? Was he fulfilled? No, in fact, he was miserable. None of these things brought any lasting fulfillment. In fact, he said that life under the sun was vanity and grasping for the wind. Try to grasp the wind. Have you ever seen a dog try to grasp the wind? The wind blows and they start snapping at the air. Empty, futile, useless, cannot be done. He had it all, but he was not happy. None of these things brought lasting fulfillment, life under the sun. And we can easily fall into that trap. We can easily have the same mindset. If I only had, fill in the blank, then I would be happy. If I only had a new car, if I only had a bigger house, if I only had more money, not a lot of money, but more money, if I only had this, if I only had that, then I would be happy. Solomon says, been there, done that. He said, if I only had fame, then I would be happy, but he still was not happy. If I only had power, then I would be happy, but he was not happy. If I only had fill in the blank, then I would be happy, but he was not happy. Pursuing the things of the world does not result in lasting fulfillment. I suppose it is human nature to want more, to want something different, to want something that we perceive as better. But Solomon says, it is vanity and grasping for the wind. And he describes his search throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, but he reaches this conclusion in chapter 11 and verse 10, where he observes that childhood, adolescence, and the prime of life are fleeting. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Time is passing. The clock is ticking. The calendar is turning. And it is all fleeting. It is all fleeting. I will be 30 years old this year. That blows my mind. And people say, wait till you're 50 or 60 or 70. 30 years old. Lori thinks I'm suffering an early midlife crisis. I don't know. 30, that just... The prime of life is fleeting. And Solomon says you need to make the most of it. You need to make the most of it. And he observes that we are all getting older. And the grave awaits us. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, referring to losing your eyesight, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, perhaps the arms and legs shake, are not as strong as they used to be, the arms and hands rather. And the strong men bow down. The legs are bent. Feebleness. You cannot depend on your knees for support. And the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few, losing your teeth. And those that look through the windows grow dim. The eyes begin to lose their sight. When the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, And all the daughters of music are brought low, decrease in hearing, suddenly awakened at night. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. You don't want to fall. And when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. And then, in poetic language, he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, referring to death. The loosening of a silver cord, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And is this not true? Childhood, adolescence, and the prime of life are fleeting. We are all getting older, and the grave awaits us. And if that was all there was to life, things and more things, and then you die, running around this endless racetrack, getting nowhere. If that is all there is to life, then amen, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But the compelling conclusion in verses 13 and 14 is that there is a judgment. It does not end at the grave. There is something beyond the grave. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. The King James says this is the whole duty of man. This is our all or everything. In other words, this is why we are here. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Life is like a probationary period for a judgment day that is coming. It is a period of preparation. It is a period of trial and testing as we search to find meaning and happiness in life, I might add, with God. Remember what he said here in verse 13? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the purpose of our existence, to seek God, to know God, to think about the things of God, to have a relationship with God, to be or become what God wants us to be or become. Because there will be a judgment. The idea is that the God who grants you life and breath can invest your life with infinite purpose and meaning. He can do that. There is a song in our books, I believe it's 492. I'm not sure about that. But the title of the song is, He Gave Me Something Worth Living For. And I love that song. And I love it because it reminds us that outside of Christ, with God, what did we really have? But in Christ, with God, He gave us something worth living for. Something worth living for, to know God, to know His Word, to know His will, to serve Him, to serve others, to make important contributions in the lives of other people, to be or become what He wants us to be or become. The God who gave you life can give you this too. And whether you let Him is vital. But I want you to see that there is accountability built into this. That you can have life and meaning, you can have purpose and meaning, but not without accountability. And I'm suggesting to you that accountability is what makes this work. Why seek God? Why strive to know God? Why strive to have purpose and meaning in this life with God if there is no accountability? Built-in accountability makes this thing work. And the sooner I understand that, than the sinner, I am on the path to discovering what true spirituality is all about. Solomon does not necessarily draw this conclusion, but it is a conclusion we can draw based on what we know about the New Testament. The fact that life under the sun, the fact that life without God has no lasting value, has no lasting fulfillment, has no ultimate happiness, emphasizes our need for a Savior and the need to be spiritual. Paul wrestled with himself in Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25, which we will study this week. And he wrestled with the fact that he wanted to do what was right, but sometimes he did what was wrong, and he became frustrated with his weaknesses. And he concludes by crying out in Romans 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." This is what we learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. That our experiment in the test tube of our lives without God blows up in our face. We fail miserably. Because we never find lasting fulfillment and happiness. We have failed and we need a Savior. And we need to be spiritual. And we need to know what it means to be spiritual. And we need to know how to be spiritual. And Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the answer." He is the answer. Have I piqued your interest in the spiritual? Just to plant that seed in your mind this morning that it's time to start thinking about God. I have a sermon I preach, and I will not preach it in the next 2 minutes. But I have a sermon I preach sometimes called "God is trying to get our attention." And He is. He wants us to think about Him. He wants us to search for Him and find Him, as Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. And I hope that I have planted that seed in your mind, and that this week we can water and fertilize, and that seed will grow, and hopefully by the end of the week, our eyes will be opened to what it means to be spiritual. And we will be closer to God and one another as a result. If you are not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this morning. Perhaps you realize the futility of life under the sun, life without God. And perhaps you would like to know more about this Savior. We would be more than happy to tell you all you want to know about Him. Sit down with you at your convenience and tell you the story of Jesus. Perhaps you already know that story and you want to be saved this morning. Then we encourage you to confess His name and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you once have done that, but you've not been faithful. Perhaps the spiritual dimension has been missing from your life, and it has reflected in the kind of life that you live. And perhaps you need our prayers and encouragement. We are here to pray with you and encourage you and do all that we can that you might be more faithful to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the answer. And will you respond to Him? We hope and pray that you will as we stand and sing.